Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Two of our scripture readings today have something in common. They are about water. Our gospel text in John 4 and the Exodus passage, Exodus 17, both teach us about water. So we're going to talk a lot about water today. The title of the message this morning is Thirst-Quenching Water. John 4:11, Jesus said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word, your perfect and inspired word. These words were written thousands of years ago, God, but you have kept them for us and you preserved them for us because they are for us here this morning. Teach us through your word. Train our hearts and our minds and grow our faith and our trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thirst-quenching water. I want to tell you all a story about the Grand Canyon today. The Grand Canyon in Arizona is one of my favorite places in the world. I think it's one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen, and a lot of people agree. My parents are living in Arizona right now, and they often go to the Grand Canyon to spend the day, to enjoy the sights of one of the most beautiful places in the world. My dad has hiked to the bottom of the canyon dozens and dozens of times, and he's always ready to make another trip. I've only been a couple times, two or three, I think. But I'll never forget the first time I went to the Grand Canyon. I was 17 years old. My dad and I were going to hike together, camp in the bottom of the canyon, and hike back up the next morning. So we loaded up our backpacks with a tent, sleeping mats, camping supplies, heavy packs, and we took off down the trail about 4 in the morning before the sun rose. 5 hours later, we reached the bottom. It's easy to go down, isn't it, to go downhill. We unpacked our bags, we bought some lemonade from the little shop down there, and we sat in the ice-cold water of the Colorado River, trying not to think about the 110-degree heat around us. About 10 a.m., though, we realized that if we just sat around all day and slept on our uncomfortable mats, we might be too sore to climb out tomorrow morning. Dad especially might be too sore to climb out tomorrow morning. So we made a decision to pack up again all of our heavy bags, our tent, our mats, and all of our camping supplies, put it back into our backpacks, and take off back up the trail a little bit before noon. We were in pretty good spirits. Sitting in that water had refreshed us, and we were enjoying the beautiful sights of the canyon all around us as we hiked up the canyon trail. But we made a mistake. We didn't bring enough water to drink. We slowly sipped and savored the few water bottles that we had filled up at the bottom of the canyon, and we kept trudging up the 6-mile trail. It was a 5,000 foot elevation gain in 6 miles, so we started to struggle a little bit. Other hikers kept passing us as we took more and more breaks, more and more often. Soon it was dark, and we were completely out of water. About a mile from the top, my dad started to stumble and sway as we kept walking up. I had to sit him down, and I had to summon all of my strength and adrenaline that I had left, and I had to jog ahead about a quarter mile to catch up with the last hikers on the trail, a German couple. I asked if they had any Wasser left, any Wasser, and they gladly gave me a 2-liter bottle, about a third filled with lukewarm, lemon-flavored water. I brought it back to my dad. He drank the water, he was revived, and we made it safely up the canyon again. That was 14 years ago, and to this day, nothing has tasted as good or been as refreshing as that lukewarm German Wasser that we had that August afternoon. It revived us, and we made it out of the Grand Canyon. Thirst-quenching water. Water is an important resource, isn't it? It's important today, and maybe it was even more important back in biblical times. Back then and back there, whoever controlled the water supply was rich and powerful. In the dry, arid Middle East, civilizations were centered on the few sources of water that were available. There were only so many ways to find water in the desert. You could dig a well, you could live by a river or an oasis. If you left your water supply, you simply couldn't survive. There's a distinction in the Bible between living water and cistern water, it's called. Cistern water is stale and stagnant and often filled with dead insects and sometimes even dead animals. Living water, though, moves. It's fresh, it's clean, it's pure, it's not stale. It brings life. Living water brings life. David talked about water in the Psalms. In Psalm 63, David said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." You can feel that, can't you? That thirst that he might have in the desert for living water. Not cistern water, pure water. Again, in Psalm 43, David says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God." A living God who gives us true living water. Here in John 4, Jesus stopped by a well in Samaria to teach a woman about thirst-quenching water. Jesus met a Samaritan woman here in John chapter 4. He, being a Jew, actually broke social barriers by speaking to her and asking her to draw him a drink from the well. While she is startled that this Jew is interacting with her, Jesus said, "If you knew who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, she knows what living water is. This would have got the woman's attention. She thinks Jesus is talking about physical water. Physical living water that nourishes and provides for her. She had probably made this trip to Jacob's well every day for years, working hard to get this water for her family. If there was another way, an easier way, a safer way to better water, she was all ears. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him," what? "A well of water springing up to eternal life." This Samaritan woman thought Jesus was still talking about physical water. She was looking for physical provision, physical nourishment in the wrong place. Just like her, we look for salvation in all the wrong places. We get confused and misunderstand Christ as well. In our sinful natures, we all of us have a karma mentality. We think that doing good things will lead to good things. We think that being a good person will lead to other people being a good person to us. That's how our sinful nature is wired. Our spiritual nature knows that this isn't true. We know that we are sinful beyond recognition and broken beyond repair. But we keep looking for physical water. We keep looking for things we know aren't true, when we should be gladly receiving the living water of Christ. The book of Jeremiah also talks about water. Early in the book, God levels an accusation against his people. He says this, "But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living waters, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. If you left your water supply, you simply couldn't survive." Everyone knew that. Everyone in the entire country of Judah knew this. But that's exactly what God was accusing them of. They had left God and left their only source of living water. But that was only half of the problem. They left the pure living water, but also tried to dig their own cisterns. They tried to find their own water, but their cisterns couldn't even hold the stale, dirty water cisterns usually held. Their cisterns were broken. The point God was making, the parallel he was making here, was that his people had abandoned him and gone to the local gods and customs around him, around them. The Israelites had started worshiping rain gods and fertility gods and even did child sacrifice. This broke God's heart. He loved these people. He had chosen these people to be his ever since the creation of the world. He would send his son to die for these people, to take away their sins so that they could be with him forever. We're God's people too. He loves us, he cares for us, and he wants to give us his life-giving water. How often have we done what the Israelites did so long ago? Reject the life-giving, living water that is freely offered by God and go our own way. Try to dig our own wells. Dig our own cisterns. We try to provide for our own salvation. Try to brute force our way to happiness and security and contentment. Sometimes there's a division in our heads. A division between our heads and our hearts. We know in our head that we can't be saved by being a good neighbor. God will not look at our church attendance to determine if we receive eternal life or eternal damnation. We know in our heads that our works and our actions do not have anything to do with our salvation. We've all heard this before. We all know that we're saved by faith and not by works, but our hearts forget. Our hearts so often forget. And that's why we need God's word to keep reminding us, to keep drawing us back to God, to keep drawing us back to his perfect life-giving water. Because the good news is that we don't have to die of thirst in the desert. God has provided us with his living water. We are free from our sins, and we don't have to face the punishment we deserve because God has taken care of everything. He has taken care of everything for us. Our thirst has been quenched. We've been saved by the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God who took our place on the cross. But that's not all. God wants to use us to bring this spring of living water to our neighbors in this dry desert land who are looking in all the wrong places to satisfy their thirst. Later on in John 4, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the cistern in front of them, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water." A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Christ gives us this life-giving gift and uses us to share it with the world. We know where the spring of living water is. And we can bring this water to those dying of thirst. Some of us here have been Christians our whole lives, you know, for as long as we can remember. Ever since our youth, we've been going to church, and we've been believing that Jesus died for our sins. We've been sitting by the spring of living water for years and years. And sometimes we can forget how valuable this water is to us in this dry desert world. Let's take today to be reminded that Jesus died in our place. Let's imagine we're hearing this for the first time. How would you respond to knowing that someone took away all the punishment you deserved? If you had never before heard the story of Jesus living a perfect, innocent life and being persecuted and punished, prosecuted and punished for our crimes and sins, and executed as a criminal because he loves us, how would you respond? What would you think? I hope that a fresh wave of thankfulness and gratefulness and love for Christ sweeps over us as we remember this living water. I want to close this morning by reading another portion of Scripture. This is from Revelation, and it tells us about what eternal life will be like, what we have to look forward to when Christ comes again and takes us to heaven. More about this living water that we have now and we can also look forward to in eternal life. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then one more, Revelation 22. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the trees of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. It's good news, isn't it? Exciting. Thank you, God, for giving us thirst-quenching, life-giving water. Amen.